Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Oliva.
Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things. Of Him, creation, through Him, redemption, to Him, consummation. He is the beginning and the ending.
On today's program, Dr. Oliva focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about doing all through Christ. This message was recorded at a staff orientation in 2015. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Oliva, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, doing all through Christ.
If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, I'll be in there shortly. But you think of who wrote this letter. He wrote the letter from prison. And yet, when you go back to the stoning of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus, who was obviously in charge of that stoning, they laid the garments at his feet. Stephen gave a brief Hebrew history lesson there in Acts chapter 7. They made the mistake of applying it. It's always the by the way that gets you in trouble. It's not the content. It's, oh, by the way, I'm talking to you. That's what always gets a prophet in trouble. And Stephen said, I'm talking to you, rebels, who did this. And then Saul, in charge of that stoning, Stephen was stoned to death, but the glow of God was on his face. I think that angered Saul of Tarsus. In fact, it said he left there. And literally, in a rage, an animal-like rage, I think two things put him in that. Number one, I think he saw Gamaliel, his teacher at the U of J, weakening regarding the way. I don't think he liked when he heard the answer that Gamaliel gave to those who came, said, we have to stop this way. We have to stop what's going on. And Gamaliel says, if this be of man, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you'll end up fighting God yourself. And the Greek structure there goes from first class condition in that second application. First one is a third class, highly doubtable. What we're seeing now is from man. Now, if this is of God, A plus an indicative, first class condition could be since what we're seeing is from God, you'll end up fighting God himself. Then Stephen is stoned. And I think those two things, my personal opinion, there was no other reason on the surface why Paul would have gone into such a rage, and he now pushed to the north to imprison. Interesting, he's writing from prison, where he before he had spent time imprisoning those who were of the Christian way. His life is intersected by Jesus Christ. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's hard for you to keep kicking the way you're kicking. And Paul says two key questions. Who are you, Lord? The number one thing in life, who is the person of Christ to me? What do you want me to do? What is the purpose of Christ for me? Paul, two key questions for life. Who is the person of Christ to me? And what does that person want of me? And Saul of Tarsus then was blinded, and he was led then to this home, and the eyes were opened again. I think probably if Paul's thorn was a vision problem, it probably was a partial restoration of what happened on the road to Damascus. But he gives a testimony, and then God takes him 3 years in the backside of a desert. He said, I didn't go and consult with them in Jerusalem. I went to Arabia 3 years, and Paul was having undone all of the things that he had, all of the accolades in Philippians chapter 3, all of his pedigree. He said, I put it all and counted it as dung that Christ might be gained. In Philippians 3, before we get to the chapter we'll be looking at today. Then Paul joined the staff after 3 years, and then after probably about a 7-year gap from his conversion till the time, or maybe a 10-year gap, when he came to be on the church staff at Antioch. And Barnabas, who was wise enough to hear, having heard the testimony of Saul, that he had been called to the Gentile world, and he said, "We have to locate Saul of Tarsus. Because I know, I heard him give his testimony that when he was saved, God gave him the calling of the Gentile world." And so the exateo is the Greek word. They're like back and forth, up and down. Barnabas starts going out searching, and there they locate Paul back in his hometown. And they bring him, and he joined the church staff there in Antioch. I'd love to have sat in some of those staff meetings. When you look at that church staff, I mean, one of them had been raised with Herod. Oh, all converts, all under the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called them." And they went on that first journey, came back and gave a report in Jerusalem. And then as they were departing in the second journey in Acts chapter 16, Paul was wanting to push toward the Black Sea. He was wanting to push towards Asia. And the Spirit of God said no. He turned him to Troas. And I want us to, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read a section here because I'm going to put into context how God places ministries and how God places people. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. He kept wanting to push north and push toward the Black Sea. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail to Troas, and you'll notice the switch here, we made direct voyage to Samothrace. Dr. Luke joined the team in Troas. It was they, but now he says we made direct. So Dr. Luke, God sent Dr. Luke in there to Troas, knowing probably Paul needed not only the perpetual medical attention, but also needed that one who would be so clear in thinking. He would not emotionally react and emotionally respond. And they went to Philippi, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. So they land in this Roman colony. Paul's calling was that Gentile world. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Lydia is one of the numbers in the book of Acts called a God-fearer, one who feared God. The Ethiopian eunuch was a God-fearer. Cornelius was a God-fearer. Here we find a Gentile who worshiped the God of the Jews, but they were not born again. But they were; their heart was bent towards what had been revealed to them. And she opened her heart and paid attention to what Paul said. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she heard the saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And there was the beginning of the gospel ministry that spread to Europe. Interesting. If Spirit of God had led Paul to go where he was pushing, the Asians and those people would be bringing the gospel to our shores. But God directed Paul to Troas, to the Macedonian vision, to Lydia. Her house became a base of operation for that period of time. And the church at Philippi became the church that was the helper, the church that was the encourager, the church that constantly kept in touch with Paul. And we look now that Epaphroditus is instructed to take this letter, and Paul is now speaking here in Philippians chapter 4. I rejoice in the Lord greatly here in verse 10 that now your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful but lacked opportunity. Paul is saying, I'm so thankful that you're being able to send things to me again. He said, for some reason, something must have happened in the economy where they were not able to support like they wanted to. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul was not imprisoning Christians. He was a Christian prisoner writing from prison with a whole rejoicing attitude. And he said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned behavior. You are not born with contentment. You were born in the objective case and kickative mood. And you were in that state. And contentment is a learned thing. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Paul said, I've had nothing. I've had a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And now my text, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's the testimony of a man with a rejoicing mentality. He's writing a letter to a church that had been so supportive. And Epaphroditus had come to Rome and almost died ministering, so burdened to minister to Paul. And he sends him with this letter of thanks. And Paul is writing a letter of thank you to this church that had become the sending base. Paul never asked a dime of the Corinthian church. Why? Because the Corinthian church never did anything but hassle Paul. I mean, he'd have to write letters of rebuke, and then Paul was so heavy of heart, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so heavy of heart that Paul lived in discouragement and depression until Titus came with the Titus touch and gave Paul the message, your first letter was received, the people repented, and the people love you. But Paul never asked a dime. He worked all night with Aquila and Priscilla with his hands because those people would accuse him of a wrong motivation. So Paul says, I'll work all night and I'll preach all day. No wonder he was worn out. You know, one of the big discouragements in ministry is when you get hassled by someone who should be your helper. The Philippian church was that, and he was working, and he was rejoicing, and he said, I've learned in whatever state, I'm in prison, no biggie, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, but I can do all things. And then we see how God uses the business community, i.e. Lydia, to be a helper. And it's interesting right there in chapter 4 and verse 1, in the midst of the rejoicing and thanks, and he said, oh, by the way, I ask Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. But I want to look at this verse 13. Because the four idols, you remember the four idols I said that are the idols that control us? What are they? My name. How will people perceive me? My will. My things. My pleasures. Those are the four idols that will dominate our lives. Those will become strongholds to control us. And Paul is attacking all of these. And first of all, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That first phrase, I can do, that's the fact of my confidence. I can do. The fact of Paul's confidence. And that is, he can do in spite of how perceptions are. But that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. And then he says, who can God use? He said, God has chosen foolish things to do what? Confound the wise. He has chosen weak things to confound the strong. You know, as believers today, those of us who believe the absolute authority of the Scriptures, we believe that God is who he says he is. His word is God's inspired word. We're looked at as fools, as very weak, very dependent, having to have the crutch of religion. And God said, that's who I choose. And you might say, well, I'm not that gifted or talented. No, God says, I chose fully. He said, he didn't say not any, but not many wise, not many mighty. Thankfully, it was not any, not many. But for the most part, the work of God gets done by those who simply surrender their gifting and say, God, you take me and use me in the way that you want me. And God will give that enablement and God gives that empowerment. And you study 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in context. And the purpose why he chose them, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he would get the glory for the things that get done. When Paul was at Mars Hill, they said, what will this seed picker tell us? This little, like a little bird going around picking seed, that's how they pictured Paul. He could have twisted them in, with just pure logic from his education. He could have twisted them in a knot. But yet the Spirit of God pointed out there was a statue and an unknown God. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is. You could not introduce a new God there in that place without imprisonment or death. And Paul said, I'm telling you who the unknown God is. And he preached the gospel. Some believed. But Paul did not go. He said, I did not go with the wisdom of men, but the power of God on my life, because humanly speaking. But when he says, I can do, he is acknowledging it's the work of God. Secondly, all things. That's the fullness of my confidence. Maybe the all thing for you is strength and wisdom. Because you might be tired already. How do you get started? But yet you get older and you think, boy, God, you do the enabling. God, you do the empowering. And put the all thing down. In spite of the paradoxes and pressures. Thirdly, I can do, that's a fact. All things, that's a fullness. Through Christ, that's the focus of our confidence. How were we redeemed? Who cried, not my will, but thy will be done? Who cried on the cross, it is finished, after bearing the full wrath of God, that we might never know the wrath of God? That's our focus. Why is the focus in him? Romans 11:36, of him, through him, to him are all things. To whom be glory both now and forever. Of him creation, through him redemption, to him consummation. He is the beginning and the ending. And we need to keep that intimacy with him. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Somebody asked me one time, said, why, how do you stay encouraged? A new staffer came on several years ago. And he came to me, he said, I see the pace and I see the pressures. And he said, how do you stay encouraged? I said, three blinders. Number one, keep your passion for Christ growing. I said, that's what I've tried to keep my passion for Christ growing. That's where you have that time of intimacy, that time of meditation in the Word, that time of prayer. When you begin your day and you put your focus Godward, and one phrase that I put as my thought for the day, I am the God who is there. I thought, boy, what a promise. I'm the God who is there. And he was having Jeremiah prophesy of what was coming after Zedekiah and Jehoiakim in arrogance was burning the word. As he had Jehudi, his reader, come and read those pages of Jeremiah's prophecy, in arrogance, sitting in his winter house, taking a knife and cutting every roll that was handed to him and tossing it in the fire, as though that were going to end the message. And Jehoiakim, and then his son who took over, and Jeremiah was prophesying to them. And God said to Jeremiah, you tell them, those who will come to me, I am the God who is there. I'm not distant. I'm not wooden. I'm not stone. I have ears that hear. I have eyes that see. I have feet that walk. And I thought, boy, what a confidence that is. You say, God, you're God who is there for me now. I said, keep your passion for Christ growing. You have to answer, how do you do that? in the word and in prayer and lifting up your heart and voice to him in prayer and building that heart of gratitude. And then secondly, keep your eye on your mission. Keep your eye on your mission. I've always tried to keep my eye on the mission because there's always sidetracks. There's always distractors. There's always something going on all the time. But you know how it is. You, when you're in leadership, I don't care if it's classroom leadership. I don't care if you're in the top box on your department or whatever. There will always be hassles. And then thirdly, keep your relationships right as much as is humanly possible. Those are the three things that have been my blinders. Keep your eye on your mission. Keep your passion for Christ growing. And as much as lies in you, Paul says, live at peace with all men. As much as lies in you. And sometimes, no matter what you do, you're not going to have. But make that, do what you're able to do, and keep those mentalities. I can do, that's a fact. All things. A fullness through Christ, our focus, which strengtheneth me. That's the force of our confidence. That word dynamite, the dunamis, the dynamite that comes. And because when we have nothing left in us, he does the empowering. And when we have nothing else left, he says, stand still and watch me. And that's what we are needing to do and say, God, you give me the empowerment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we close. And we'll see Paul's pouring himself out. We probably know more of Paul's true heart in this one chapter than about anything else that he has written. Because he just gets finished with the pressures of the ministry. Then in chapter 12, he begins to give testimony of being translated. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet not myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I will forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. So Paul had this thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. And he said three times, and I believe Paul probably set times of prayer and possibly fasting, pleading with God for this thorn to be removed, convinced that he could be more effective without it. And here's how God answered him. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So number one, I want us to note the grace in the text here. We're saved by grace, we are maintained by grace, we are empowered by grace, we serve by grace. It's all of grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And that grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul was saying, here's how God answered. And the Greek structure is, as I said before, Paul, I tell you again, my grace is sufficient for you. And that's how we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Because God will give you the grace. He will give you the enabling. He will give you the grace to bear the things that you have to bear. Enabling grace. I like how John MacArthur laid out 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, entrusting me, putting me into the ministry. And MacArthur said, this verse contains enabling grace. Counting me to be enabled. Entrusting grace. Counting me faithful. Employing grace. Putting me into the ministry. So the grace that enables, the grace that has entrusted the work to you, and the employing grace that puts you into that work. So there's grace in this text. Secondly, there's glory in this text. Therefore, I will rather glory in mine infirmity. So two things were Paul's point of glory. One was his infirmity, and the other was his ignominy. Look in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul gloried in ignominy. He gloried in the fact that the more he loved people, the less he loved them. But he said, I will still very gladly do this. That cannot come out of a heart that's carnal. That has to come out of a spirit-filled agape love. And so the glory in infirmity. Anything that makes us dependent is good for us. And I think what Paul finally settled on, God is using this to keep me dependent because he was such an independent, driven man. And then thirdly, the goal. There's a henna clause here, a purpose clause, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So in this force of our confidence, it's of grace that empowers. It's God's glory. And he becomes our point of glory. And it's the goal. What is that goal? That the dynamite, same word in Philippians 4:13, in order that the power of Christ may rest on me.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on doing all through Christ. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.